My title that I was given for tonight was A Peaceful Christmas. However, I have a two-year-old granddaughter, and she's coming. And if her birthday party was anything to go by, a peaceful Christmas is a fond hope. And in fact, one of the little slips on the crackers yesterday from the cap meal that we had, a great meal here yesterday, about 70-odd people here for the meal for cap. And my Christmas cracker, it said, what is the favorite Christmas carol of parents of young children? Silent Night. And it's a long time since I've been there, but it's all coming round again now with the grandchildren. So A Peaceful Christmas, I'm not sure that that's quite the intention of Isaiah chapter 9. But what is the intention of Isaiah chapter 9 is that Christmas should bring us peace. That the coming of the Lord into the world should be a source of peace for us. It's the promise of the choir, isn't it? When the choir of angels were seen in the sky and the whole of the fields lit up and the shadows were sharpened as they looked up to the sky and saw all these angels up there and they were singing in the Hebrew language so they could understand what was being sung. Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace amongst men. It's a wonderful promise that because of Christmas, we can enjoy peace. It was always going to be the mission of the Messiah because the messianic prophecies, one of which we read from Isaiah chapter 9, said he will be called the Prince of Peace. Of his kingdom and his peace, there will be no end. Well, how are we doing on that score? There's not much peace around. There's no shortage of crises for us to focus on tonight. We've got a global climate catastrophe, a global pandemic still not under control. We've got an immigration crisis. We've got a confidence in leadership. We've got a debt crisis on a global scale. We've got droughts and floods and earthquakes, and we've got poverty and inequality and greed, and an unprecedented moral crisis. Where's the peace? One of the greatest sources of stress in the Bible was not just the wars that Jesus said would come, but the rumors of wars. And that's where we are so often in history. There's always a rumor of an even worse conflict. We've got real wars going on in Yemen and Syria and South Sudan and so on. But China's ambitions on Taiwan and Russia's ambitions on Ukraine and the Americans' ambitions to arm the underdogs, and it's all rumors of wars. And in amongst all of that, with everything that's going on, can the Christian really know peace? Bible says, yes, we can. We can. In amongst all of that, we can know peace. What also makes peace, sadly, so elusive for most is the lack of confidence that the political leaders of the world can actually deliver it. In fact, even just this last week, their own integrity is a source of concern whether or not we can rely on all political leaders. So what's the answer? Well, I can tell you one thing, and this is not politically correct, but I can guarantee that the answer is not mindfulness. It's not sitting in a darkened room and imagining your happy place. It's not going to bring you peace in any lasting sense. It's not imagining the birds singing in the trees and the waves slapping on the shore. It's not going to be a source of lasting peace. So, seriously, what is the answer? The answer is Christmas. Christmas is the answer. What caused all this turmoil that we're seeing in our world? And I have to say, it's not necessarily any different now than it's ever been. There's always been sin. There's always been turmoil. We've always lived in a broken world. It just seems to be, feels as though it's sort of gathering momentum. And it's the curse of sin in the world. And sin according to the Bible, has consequences beyond its immediate effect on the sinner or the victim. It actually has an effect on creation. Whole of creation, we're told, is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. And the only one who can truly calm the storm is the one who came at Christmas. He could say to the Sea of Galilee these famous three words: peace, be still. And he will one day say to the entire world, peace, be still. But in a troubled world, if God stops the trouble, he'll have to stop the world. Now, that may come maybe not too far away, but on a personal level, the Lord can say to us as individuals, peace, be still. John chapter 16, Jesus says these words: in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. It's probably the verse that I quote most often when I'm preaching, because it's a verse that's so true. In this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. So Christmas peace then, I'll put up the first slide. The peace of Christmas is a peace of stilled fears. What heights of love, what depths of peace when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. You know, in the middle of that storm in Mark chapter 4, it says Jesus was sleeping in the stern of the boat. Now, you don't sleep in the bow of a boat, because you get wet there. It keeps waking you up. I know that from experience. But asleep in the stern of the boat, it gives you a clue as to how frightened of this storm Jesus really was. He didn't have any fears at all. The storm wasn't a surprise to him. And then finally, when the disciples, instead of requesting his help, shouted at him and said, Master, do you not care if we perish? Jesus took that as a request for assistance, stood up and said, peace, be still. Most of our fears are actually dread of something that hasn't actually happened. Or the pessimist in us would say, it's the dread of something that hasn't happened yet. But whatever we might be called to go through, one thing you can guarantee is that the Prince of Peace already knows the way through that particular wilderness. And he will come with you, and he will share his peace with you. You know, John 16, if you were to read the whole chapter, you would see it's full of warnings of terrible things that were going to happen to the disciples. And he gives them these warnings in advance. He didn't want them to be a surprise for them either, that they would be thrown out of the synagogues and tried and so on. But why does he tell them? Why does he take the time in John chapter 16 to go into such detail with his disciples? Well, I'll give you the whole verse. Verse 33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So he told them these things so that they would learn that their peace would not be in just creating a calm around them all the time. Their peace would be an inner peace that was founded in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, the trouble will be there, but inwardly we will know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Your circumstances may be pretty awful, but the peace that is found in Christ is an inner peace. And when Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, peace I leave with you, he qualified it. And he said, it's not a peace like the world gives. I'm giving you a different kind of peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's different. In fact, according to Philippians, it passes all understanding. And escapism isn't going to do that. We need to meditate rather on the power and the love of the Eternal One, because he's with you on the journey and he's not the least bit worried. And if we can focus on the Lord when we're going through these times and ask ourselves the question, is this a surprise for God? Is this making God lose sleep? Is this worrying him? Or do you think he might have a plan? And take comfort in that. So who can deliver this inner peace? Well, it's the Christmas child. Back to the words of the hymn. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. It's almost as if in all the turmoil of the world, we can just turn and have a look in the manger and we can calm down. Take in the reality of the love of God this Christmas. So Christmas peace then is a peace of stilled fears. You know, most families get to choose the name of their children. And there were a couple of lovely names launched this week. There was Isaac Thomas, which I think is great. That's Old and New Testament. And then there was little baby Paige. And when we saw that, Alison and I wished that we had called one of our children Paige. That's a lovely name, isn't it? So the parents get to choose the name of the child, usually, but not in the case of Mary and Joseph. They didn't get to choose the name. They were told what the name would be. His name shall be Yeshua, Jesus. And why? Because he will save his people from their sins. He was given the name by heaven itself. There was no option for Mary and Joseph. They had to call him the Rescuer because he would save his people from their sins. Now, Isaiah wrote chapter 9 before he wrote chapter 53. And to be honest, that caused some confusion for the disciples of Jesus. His disciples thought that Jesus would be the one whose kingdom would be upon his shoulders, who would be the mighty God, who would be the everlasting Father, that he would establish the kingdom of David and it would never be taken away from him. And so they made the mistake of thinking that if Jesus is the Messiah, then surely at some point he's going to overthrow the Romans. But there was a bigger problem to be dealt with first. The priority was to find a remedy for sin and to offer peace with God. Not only do we live with a troubled world outside us, but we live with a troubled conscience within us. And just as sin has material consequences in creation, it has spiritual consequences within the human soul. The Bible tells us that our sin has separated us from God. And so we've got a choice to make. Now, this choice is the biggest choice you will ever make in your life. And that's whether or not to be reconciled to God. I can either deny that the sin is wrong and persuade ourselves that we're innocent. That's quite a popular one these days. Or we can acknowledge the sin and we can try in our own strength to overcome it. That's an exhausting one. Or we can choose the Christmas option. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. 600 years earlier than Christmas, we read the passage. Isaiah said that God had promised the folks that lived in the region of Galilee that they would see a great light, that they would experience great joy, and that the rod of their oppressor would be broken as in the day of Midian. So you can see why the Galileans kept asking Jesus if he was going to defeat the Romans. But the oppressor was sin itself, and its eternal consequences and the grip of its power would be broken like the grip of Midian. Now, just to give you a little bit of a history lesson, the Midianites were one of the most powerful enemies of the Jews. And in the book of Judges, you can read there where the Midianites are outnumbering the Jews. And God chooses Gideon and says to Gideon, I want you to go and lead an army, and you're going to release people from the grip of the power of Midian. And he says, but Lord, it can't be done. They outnumber us. And the Lord says, go in this your strength, that you don't think you can manage it, and trust in me. Well, he gets 32,000 men. And God says, no, that's too many. He says, Lord, we've only got 32,000. Yes, but it's too many. So if you ask those that are scared to go home, then we can start from there. 10,000 people. No, 22,000 people, I beg your pardon, went back, and only 10,000 people stayed to fight the Midianites. And Gideon went in a panic back to God and said, God, I've only got 10,000 men now. Have you seen how we're outnumbered? And the Lord said, yeah, I think we need to maybe cut it down a bit more. Go down to the brook at the bottom of Mount Moab in the Vale of Jezreel and ask them to drink. And if they kneel down and lap the water up like this, then they can stay in the army. Anybody that drinks it any other way, face into the water, just send them home. Unfortunately, 9,700 of them stuck their faces in the water. Now Gideon's in a real panic. Lord, I've only got 300 men. And the Lord says, that's better. Now take their weapons off them and give each of them a pot and a candle, and we'll go into battle. And if I was Gideon, I would be shaking in my shoes. But even if he was scared, he was obedient. And he took all the weapons off them, and he gave them all a pot and a candle, and they went off to fight the Midianites. Well, you need to read the story for yourself. The Midianites lost. And the grip of the Midianite power was wiped out in one afternoon. And God can do the same for us. Because of Christmas, man can live forevermore. Because Jesus defeated sin once and for all. The oppressor's rod was broken. The people saw a great light. They heard the message of the gospel. They realized, many of them, how they could be saved from the consequences of their sin. Isaiah explains it further in his 53rd chapter. He says, of the same one, the Messiah, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So if Christmas then is the peace of stilled fear, it's also the peace of sins forgiven. Let me just read that verse again. Just let the truth of Christmas sink in, because this is personal. This is for you. This is for me. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. In a world where everything's changing faster and faster, and faster than we can keep on top of, for many, one of the greatest sources of anxiety is just the pace and the direction of change. Adultery is no longer a crime. Pornography is now legal. Taking drugs is socially acceptable. Gambling your savings away, you can do that with complete impunity. But having a discussion with your child about them being confused about their gender, that might become a crime. Politics is in chaos. The internet's out of control. The climate itself is changing with every passing year. Technology is rushing towards robotics and artificial intelligence and genetic modification and bioengineering. And is anybody in control? Is anybody slowing it down? Everything changing. But here's a source of peace for the believer. God hasn't changed a bit. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. That's hugely comforting. Psalm 62, David writes, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." And amidst all the rush of a crazy world that seems to be going out of control, to know that God has not changed is just a wonderful source of peace. So if Christmas peace is the peace of stilled fears and of sins forgiven, then it's also the peace of a solid foundation. It's nice to know that some things never change. It's comforting to know that God is good. He always has been good. He always will be good. God can be utterly relied upon. There aren't many things in today's world that we can say that about. And this gives us a unique outlook on life. The most powerful being in the universe is good, and he has my best interests at heart. And he loves me enough to die for me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the quiet waters. But just a minute, though. Is this the same David that writes these words, who a few verses later is saying that he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death? Is this the David that had to fight off bears and lions and was confronted with a giant and was threatened by the king and a javelin thrown at him? He writes it down. He writes his thoughts down in Psalm 121. He says, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from?" He said, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." It's very similar to what Paul says in Romans 8 and 31. He says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" But there is a challenge in all of this as well, because the Bible seems to indicate that the peace that we enjoy is proportional to the faith that we employ. And that's a real challenge. Now, I'm not one who subscribes to the view that when we worry, we insult God with our lack of faith, because we all worry. I'll come to that in the next section. But I do believe that as we exercise prayer, as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and as we worship God together, and as we share fellowship with one another, then we're reminded of the great truths about God, and we can say with honesty, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." I think that's where most of us are. I've always found that story very helpful. The context was in Capernaum, and a man comes to Jesus and he says, "My son is possessed by a demon and nobody can seem to control him. And I brought him to your disciples and your disciples couldn't cast the demon out. Can you help me?" And the Lord said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And he said, "Lord, I believe, but will you help my unbelief?" Now, is that an oxymoron? I think most of us can identify with that. We do believe that God is capable, that God is powerful, and so on, but we still worry inevitably. Jesus, of course, healed the boy, and then the disciples said, "Well, why couldn't we do it?" And Jesus very politely said to them, "This kind can only be driven out by prayer." In other words, you don't have the power within yourselves. Pray and ask the Lord for his power. And then you can have that confidence and that peace that passes all understanding. I remember my mum in the last few weeks of her life. And she was very confused about a lot of things. I remember she would say to me, you know, your granny's in the room next door, and she's not speaking to me. And I said, Mum, if granny was in the room next door, she'd be 127. And well, she's not speaking to me. I thought, no, there's a reason for that. She's with the Lord. And she'd be confused about, she told me one time there was no dining room in the care home, and that's why she hadn't eaten for 6 months. But she wasn't confused at all about where she was going. And she knew that she was going to be with the Lord. And she had absolutely no fear of death. And my brother, who's not a Christian, could not understand why my mum's face would light up when she talked about death and about going to be with the Lord. Where does that confidence come from? If Christmas peace is stilled fears, it's a peace of sins forgiven. It's also a peace of steadfast faith. We can afford to have steadfast faith when we've got a totally reliable and unchanging God. It's not something that we can take credit for. It's something that we ask the Lord for. We're saved by faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's something we have to ask the Lord for. But when we do, the one who provides it is also worthy of it. He's good for it. So our faith might waver, but the one in whom we've placed that faith is absolutely, utterly reliable. Okay, let's be honest here then. What if your faith is not very steadfast? What if you also keep letting God down? What if you're actually just not very good at being a child of God? I'd like to offer you two passages that have been a huge help to me when I've meditated on the quality of my Christian life, or lack of it. One is Hebrews chapter 4, and the other is Psalm 103. What Christmas helps us with is that it helps us to understand that God the Father was also God the Son. He became a child. He became a teenager. He became a young adult. He had to run his own business. He had to run a family. He had to deal with difficult people. He was mocked and humiliated by people. He was cheated and robbed. He had to work very hard. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He knows exactly what it's like to be a man. And Hebrews 4 says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have an unsympathetic high priest. We have a sympathetic father. And what's the description in Psalm 103? He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. So if the peace that we get at Christmas is of stilled fears, of sins forgiven, of a solid foundation, of a steadfast faith, it's also the peace of a sympathetic father. And I just find that so heartwarming to know that I can go to the Lord in all my weakness and stupidity, every time I fall down, go back to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. And he says, I knew you were going to do that. I've woven it into my plan. Don't worry about it. I'll pay the price. What kind of love is that? And that gives us huge peace. And that's all because God became a man. But ultimately, where is the world headed? Come to that, where are you headed? What does the future hold? Maybe our greatest fears are the fears of the future, the great unknown. But you know, God is also master and creator of time itself. It was actually Moses who said, Lord, with you a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And Moses says this, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Isn't that wonderful? From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Right at the pivot of that enormous time frame is Christmas. And Jesus himself explained the reasons for Christmas. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again to receive you, so that where I am, there you may be also. Remember, God is utterly reliable. So if Christmas peace is a peace of stilled fears, of sins forgiven, of a solid foundation, of a steadfast faith, of a sympathetic Father, it's also wonderfully a peace of a secure future. I'm just going to leave you with Isaiah's prophecy again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. We're going to sing When Peace